Well, let's turn now to John's Gospel and chapter 14, and we'll read the first six verses together this morning. So John's Gospel in chapter 14, and beginning in verse 1. And I do want us to see as a theme this morning, brethren, the comfort for troubled hearts. This is John's Gospel, chapter 14, and beginning in verse 1. Our Lord says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Our Father, now we ask for great grace as we walk through this passage together, and we do pray for comfort for every troubled heart as we see this passage together, and we pray that we rejoice and our hope in this life, since Christ is our only hope, our only comfort in life or death, is that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us to see in this life, in the life to come, He is our great comfort. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brethren, remember, right? Our Lord is speaking to his disciples the Thursday night before his crucifixion. And he is preparing his disciples, minus Judas, of course. He's left the building we saw in the last chapter. He's preparing his disciples for his departure. It's imminent. It's just hours away at this moment. And what we see here might be a surprise, especially for those first readers, first hearers of John's Gospel, those first century believers, might be surprised with all the distress the Lord must be feeling at this moment that he's telling them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." His focus on this moment is not on him, but on the disciples, his people, his sheep, the disciples that he has equipped to carry the good news after his resurrection and ascension. Brethren, it's a reminder that we live in a very fallen world. You know that. We see that. We know that trials and troubles and tribulations is part and parcel with this life. What this passage gives and has given for, I guess, countless millions is comfort. Comfort at funerals, comfort at deathbeds, comfort at funeral homes, comfort for people going through trials and troubles and tribulations of all different kinds. It is a passage of great comfort. And one of the things that we see in the Bible as a whole, Genesis to Revelation, is honesty about sin and the effects of sin. It's always brutally honest. And our Lord has always been brutally honest with his disciples. For example, preparing his followers, he said, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Or we see in John 16:33, he reiterates his point, "In this world, you will have tribulation." Or Paul and Barnabas, this is Acts 14, remind the believers in Asia Minor, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." This book certainly does not teach salvation by trial, but it does teach that those who are saved, and indeed all people, are going to go through trials in this life. But just as the Bible is brutally honest about our troubles and our trials and the things that we go through, the Bible is also honest, and praise God for this, honest about the promises of God, the promises of comfort and peace and grace in his presence. For example, here Paul, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here Paul say this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so the promise here stands that though we go through trials, God is comforting us through our trials. And we're also a comfort to others as we learn to walk with the Lord through our trials and issues. And think about this, brethren. Think about the just outstanding promises of the Bible. They're all over the place. Promises of salvation and forgiveness of sin and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, even through the valley of the shadow of death. I am with you, our Lord is promising. The promises of eternal life, the promises of heaven, life after life, everlasting life, heaven. And so it is a comfort now, and it's also a comfort, of course, forever. And so, brethren, I just want to remind you that as our Lord is sitting, again, hours away from his own crucifixion, he's sitting with his disciples, and he's exhorting them to believe, trust, believe the promises that I've laid down for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe. Our Lord here, again, is facing his own gruesome crucifixion. And even worse than that, the pain of bearing the wrath of God for the sins of his people, those who believe upon him. And then also the separation from the Father for those hours of wrath bearing. And he was always sinless and harmless and undefiled. But he was, of course, treated as if he had done every wrong and sin that his people ever did. And all of this to satisfy the wrath of God. And through that, again, experiencing the temporary separation from the Father, yet again, as I want to point out, he is concerned about his disciples. This is a true servant. A true servant who gave his life as a ransom for many, who came not to be served, but to serve. See him serving you today. Brethren, some of you are suffering and you're going through trials. See Jesus in this passage serving you today. See him serving you. See him calling you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And be reminded that these men are shattered. They are shattered and they are hurting and they are confused and they are very anxious. If they crucify our Lord, what will they do to me? And you can think about, have you ever had just a really hard week? You have. But think about their week. Think about the roller coaster ride these men are on, right? You have the raising of Lazarus. Then you got a big party on Sunday for Lazarus. And all your friends are there. And you're feasting. And there's so much joy. And there's the man who was dead for 4 days. And he's sitting at the table with you. And then you go marching into Jerusalem. You go into Jerusalem with Jesus while the crowds are throwing palm leaves on the ground, hailing him as king and celebrating the arrival of the Messiah. And then the announcement comes that he's going to be lifted up. And they all know. He makes it clear. He's talking about his death. And he tells them in chapter 13, 33, where I am going, you cannot come. You want to talk about a roller coaster ride, the raising of Lazarus, the entry to Jerusalem, and now facing the death of their master, Jesus. They don't have, they should have, but they don't have a real category for a suffering servant. They don't have a category for a dead Messiah. And in their minds, certainly they're thinking, you know, Jesus, we had forsaken all to follow you, and now you're telling us you're going to die. And on top of that, you've just told us that one of us is going to betray you. And on top of that, when Peter says, it won't be me, you told Peter, who we see as the leader, Peter, that rock who made that great confession upon which the church is built, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You just told Peter that he's going to deny you three times before the rooster crows. And so, topsy-turvy, up and down, roller coaster ride of a night and a week, and they are troubled. And what's our Lord saying in the midst of that? Don't. Stop. Just stop. Stop that and look at me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And by the way, you know this, but the word troubled is a very strong word. It means to stir, to shake. It is a person who's had their heart and their minds jostled with fear and anxiety and confusion. But there's another command again. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Here our Lord is affirming his deity, that he is equal with the Father, that he is an object of saving faith. Believe in me. He's saying hope in God. And you know this, the disciples, brethren, the disciples already had saving faith. You know, Peter had already made that great confession. They're still grappling with some things about he has to die, he's going to rise again. But they have saving faith. But here our Lord is calling them to ongoing trust. That's a call for us as well. You have saving faith. But isn't it true, brethren, that sometimes in the midst of our trials and troubles and tribulations, we feel stirred, we feel shaken, and we take our eyes off the Lord, and we struggle, and he's saying, stop. Believe. Don't waver. Our Lord will soon be betrayed and arrested and put before a fake trial and publicly crucified for the sins of his people. And he's telling them, believe in what I have taught you, and believe in what you know and have seen, and believe in my continued presence. He doesn't need to be visibly present to comfort his disciples. In fact, our Lord will say in John 20, 29, the context of this is Thomas's revelation, my Lord and my God, upon seeing the resurrected Jesus and touching his nail-scarred hands. And our Lord says, well, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. So even though our Lord is not going to be visibly with them much longer, the promise stands, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And of course, after Pentecost, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make believers aware of the Lord's continuing presence in our life. Look down a little bit in John 14, and look at verse 16 with me. It's John 14, 16. And our Lord says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And John 15 and verse 26, another great example, John 15, 26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The helper, our Lord is saying, is coming. And you will not be orphans. And you are not alone. He is always with you. He is with you even to the end of the age. So, brethren, part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life is making you keenly aware that you're not orphans, that you have the Spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father, and that he is with you. And brethren, it really is the presence of Jesus Christ that's the greatest comfort to God's people. And his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, the psalmist says. John Owen says this, and I think it's just a beautiful quote of course, the Puritan, John Owen. Listen to this. A sense of God's presence in love is sufficient to rebuke all anxiety and fears, and not only so, but to give in the midst of them solid consolation and joy. It's the presence of God in love that drives out our fears and anxieties. That's what our Lord is speaking to here. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Brethren, that certainly is the culmination in the future in heaven, but our Lord is speaking on the here and the now, the present comfort of God's Spirit. But of course, the second comfort that we must focus on is that future comfort of heaven. And our Lord speaks on that very clearly, doesn't he, in verses 2 and 3. Our Lord says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also." Such a beautiful, beautiful promise. And I want you to see the God-centeredness of heaven. See the way our Lord is framing this. He talks about his Father's house. My Father's house. There are many dwelling places. There are many mansions. And he, our Lord, is going. Our Lord is going to a cross. Our Lord is going to be resurrected. He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father in order to prepare a place for you. He was raised for our justification. He is going to prepare a place for us so that we can be with him forever. There is a God-centeredness to heaven. I say that because sometimes the way heaven is presented is just about, I don't know, activities that we kind of like on earth and we just want to keep doing in heaven. And you miss that the real joy is being with Jesus. It's being with Jesus. Our Lord is assuring his disciples that in this life and in the next, we will be with him. That death cannot separate us from Jesus. We'll be reunited with him in glory. And look, brethren, you know, the Bible, it just doesn't answer every single question. It just doesn't. It doesn't answer every single question we might have about heaven. It just doesn't. But it does tell us everything we need to know to have solid hope and joy and persevere. In fact, false teachers are the ones who want to fill in blanks with their visions and their weird dreams and their vain imaginations to tell us what heaven is really like, and they are to be flatly ignored and rebuked. The revealed things belong to us. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. So let's see what is revealed here. First of all, heaven is our Father's house. The greatest part of heaven, the best part of heaven, is that our God is there. And I think it's perfectly fair and good to talk about the fellowship of the saints we'll have. In fact, we'll talk about that in a moment. That is also here. There's many dwelling places. We're going to be together. There is an aspect of being with God's people forever that it should fill us with joy. But the highest and greatest, the heaven of heaven of heaven, is that our Lord is there. That's what makes heaven heaven. Jesus is there. Our God is there. And so as we walk through this, we want to see the great promise our Lord is making is we will see Jesus face to face. Where he is will be also. And so, brethren, we have the solid hope that as saints, we'll experience the joy of our seeing our Lord face to face. Now, I also want to point out that the Bible makes a distinction between our experience before and after our Lord's second coming. And so what I mean by that is the here and now, before our Lord's second coming, we are absent from the body, but we are present for the Lord, so that when a saint passes away, there's a burial or there's a cremation. And they are absent from the body, but their soul is with the Lord Jesus. That is called, theologians call this, the intermediate state, that time between the here and the second coming of our Lord when the dead in Christ will rise. But when our Lord does return, the dead in Christ will rise and will receive glorified bodies, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. That's the eternal state. So you've got the intermediate state, and you've got the eternal state. And our Lord might very well be referring to that second coming in verse 3, I will come again and receive you. It could also be, and there's sort of a debate about this, is our Lord simply making a personal promise to the disciples that when you die, I'm going to come and receive you, you're going to be with me forever? Or is he referring to the second coming? And what I would say to that is both. Because both the intermediate state and the eternal state, they are both heaven. They're both being with our Lord, whether it's absent from the body or with a glorified body, both are going to put us in the presence of our Lord Jesus. Both are heaven. Our Lord is there. We'll be there with him. So our Lord, the promise of our Lord, applies to both. How we experience heaven now and how we'll experience it after his return. So, brethren, I want to encourage us to think deeply about heaven and think deeply about the promises that we have, that we'll see him face to face in an environment of indescribable beauty, everlasting comforts, free from sin and Satan and the conflict that we have with the world and the flesh and the devil. And, you know, be reminded that these disciples, they're going to be martyrs. They're going to lay down their lives for the sake of the good news of Jesus. But there is this great promise that we see in the Revelation. For example, in Revelation 21 and verses 3 through 5, and we see, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true." Brethren, we look forward to that great day. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And there's a new heaven and a new earth, and all things have been made new. One of the things that our Lord is showing his disciples is the Father's house is their home. And I want to ask you, where's your home? Where's your home? You must be born again. Your heart must be fit for heaven to experience this eternal home, this eternal rest. You must be made new. You must be made new. We're born naturally into this world. We must be born again for the next. I also wanted to point out this passage. Our Lord refers to many dwelling places, many dwelling places. That shows us, brethren, there's going to be many saints, plenty of room. God's purpose to set his sovereign saving love on a vast number of people. We see the Great Commission that Brother Noah read today. The Great Commission to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And we see in the Revelation 21, the nations will come to him, the nations. A vast number of people. Our Lord promised Abraham more than the stars of the sky, more than the sands by the seas. It's a great promise, and this is the revelation, again, Revelation 21, 15 and 16. "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city." This is the city of the New Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth. "Its gate and its wall, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as the